Turn, please, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. My text will be verse 7 through verse 11. We will read these verses as we go along. Philippians chapter 3. The Bible is clear when Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" No one in his right mind wants to go to hell. If heaven were offered with, as we might say, no strings attached, that is, without repentance, without holiness, without perseverance by the saints, well, if heaven were offered that way, then all mankind would desire heaven. For them, it would be the eternal bliss while living in temporal pleasure. To sin all you want and go to heaven upon death is the ideal dream for the ungodly. As a result, repentance from sin turns many away. The thought of having to love Jesus is hated by many. The concept of the lordship of Christ repels those who are in bondage. Simply, if a man could stay as he is and believe as he does and still go to heaven, that is like having the cake and eating it too. But that cannot be. The truth be told, multitudes will not surrender to Jesus. They know what they believe and they refuse to change. They like their lives and they don't want it to be any different. The result is they will lose their life forever because they refuse to lose their life here. I remember an old gospel song which in part said, "I lost it all to find everything." And that is something of what we find in our text. Paul was willing to give up his life in order to follow Jesus and to find true life. I speak to you a message from our text today, which I've entitled, "May You Win Christ." Title of the message, "May You Win Christ." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again we come before you thanking you so much for this privilege, and we ask that you would bless those that could not be here due to sickness and providential hindrance, that you would bless them and heal them and meet those needs, encourage them as only you can. We pray for those of us who have come today. We pray for those in our midst that are lost, that you would show them their need of Jesus Christ, convict them of their sin, draw them to you. We pray that you would grant repentance and faith that today they might be saved. And may we who are saved rejoice in the salvation that we have. And thank you so much for your goodness and mercy toward us. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, thank you so much for working in our lives. And certainly we have recognized that we've given up this earthly life in order to have eternal life, and that life is in your Son. And so we thank you, we praise you, we honor you. Bless our time together today, we pray in Jesus' name, and it's for His sake. Amen. May you win Christ. Now, Paul had, if we look into the passage, and you'll find that Paul had made a comparison of himself to others who thought that they had a reason to boast of their accomplishments in the flesh. The direct reference is to the what's called the concision. Now, the concision were Jews who maintained that the physical rite of circumcision was necessary for salvation. So Paul was addressing the concision, and yet what we find is Paul, who did not have confidence in the flesh, which we read in the passage in verse 3, confessed that he could brag about fleshly deeds if he had wanted. And so in verse 3, he says, "I don't have any confidence in the flesh." Verse 4, he lists a bunch of things where he could have confidence. In fact, his accomplishments surpass those who are trusting their own works. And so he states in the latter part of verse 4, "You think you can do something? I more," he says. "I more." He then lists those things wherein he could have confidence. Again, verse 5, he gives some of that. We'll read that in a little bit. But verse 7 makes clear Paul's attitude, which is the beginning of our text. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." That's his attitude. May you win Christ. First of all, verse 7, notice the surrender. surrender. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And so what we see here is there's an acknowledgement of his fleshly accomplishments. Those things gained to me. Dip back to verse 5. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You see, the Jews were very good about claiming descendancy. We're children of Abraham, and so we're sons of God because we're descendants of Abraham. Paul says, hey, I'm of the stock of Israel. I can boast in that. I can brag in that if I want to. He says in verse 5, it's touching the law of Pharisee. You want to talk about keeping the laws of Moses and keeping the commandments? I was a Pharisee. The religious leadership of the day, very particular, very strict in keeping the commands of God. Notice what he says in verse 6. Concerning zeal, you want to talk about zeal in your service? Persecuting the church. I mean, before I was saved, what I did, I believed so much the Pharisaical way and the ways of Moses, I persecuted Christians. That's the kind of zeal that he had. But notice his pinnacle here, verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You think you live a good life? You think you keep the commandments? You think that you obey the ways of God? As touching the law, I was blameless. Could Paul boast of himself? Could he say, look at all these things that I have gained in my life? And I'll tell you, there are a lot of people in our society that would be just like the Apostle Paul. You ask them about their relationship with God, and the first thing they go back to is, well, I grew up a Christian. I've been a Christian all my life. I do this, I do that, I'm a church member, I read my Bible every day, I've been baptized, I give to the church, I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. And all their profession is a matter of a system of religious works. I live a good life, I'm a holy Christian. That's Paul, isn't it? I mean, all those things, he says, these are the things that I have gained. Now, three quick things in regard to that is that, first of all, these were possessed. He didn't make these things up. Some people inflate their resume, you know. You talk to them and they say stuff that's not true. Not the Apostle Paul. Everything he says in the passage is true. These things are possessed. Secondly, these were personal. These are things that he acquired. They weren't related to anybody else. These are what he has done. Yes, he is the children of Israel. Yes, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Yes, he was a Pharisee at one time and he had great zeal. All these things, this is what Paul had done. So it was very personal with him. The third thing is they were prideful. Things like this can give us reason to boast. And Paul says, I could boast myself. I could have confidence in the flesh if I wanted to. And maybe you are a great person. Maybe you do a lot of things. And maybe you can be boastful. And Paul was like that. But you'll notice that when he recognizes the accomplishments, he also you'll notice in the passage that there is an act of surrender of that confidence. In verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Lost. That word loss means exactly that. It is a loss. It is that which is damaged. There is a detriment to it. And so what we find is that Paul says, those things were gained to me, I counted loss. I don't reckon these things, they seem to be profitable at the time, but I don't reckon them to be of any value any longer. I don't put any stock in them anymore. And again, he's referring to the deeds of the flesh. Those I counted. What's the those? It was those things that were gained to him. Those fleshly things he could boast of. Those things I have counted loss. And so what Paul is stating in the passage is that he did not rely upon those fleshly works for personal righteousness. Now that's very important that you know that. The righteousness which Paul needed, he did not depend upon his own works to accomplish that. Again, you talk to people in our society and you ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? And a very common response is, well, I treat my neighbor right. Or I've not really done that much wrong. I've never committed the big three, you know. And the people have a self-righteous attitude, don't they? These things are gained to me. Now, Paul says, that which was gained to me, I've counted loss. A loss. And his purpose for this surrender, remember, this point is entitled Surrender. The purpose for that surrender was to gain Christ. So he says, those I counted lost for Christ. Not that it benefits the Lord Jesus Christ, but in order for him to know who Christ is. It is for Christ. And we'll see this as this unfolds. So verse 7, he talks of surrender. Look at verse 8, and there's the Savior. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now I want you to notice that there is no doubt in Paul's mind about his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, doubtless, he says in verse 8. Paul made a comment to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. At the end of that verse, he says, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior, and he knew that. Now, as he talks to these individuals here at Philippi, and they're boasting about their own confidence in the flesh, he says, I have whereof I can boast, but you know what? I count all that but loss. Yea, doubtless, without a doubt, I count all of these things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And so what we really find in verse 8 is a restatement of verse 7, isn't it? Look at it. In verse 7, he says, things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. In verse 8, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Restates it. Now, what's he saying? He says, I want to know Christ. And of course, that word knowing means a knowledge and enlightenment of. And he wants to know Jesus in a greater is greater than anything else he could know. How would I make that assessment? See that word excellency there? That I count all things lost, but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That word excellency, the word means to be up, to hold above. It is to surpass or excel. It is something that is superior or higher. And what I see the Apostle Paul saying is, I count everything lost so that I can get the greatest thing that you can ever know. And that is to know Christ Jesus. And really, truly, that's still a good statement today, isn't it? The most important thing you need in your life is Jesus Christ. There's nothing in life greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to know the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so this is the greatest thing to understand. Now, the person he's talking about is very clear. There's no question who he's talking about. It says Christ Jesus. The word Christ means the anointed one. Of course, that's a reference to the Messiah. And the word Jesus means is Yeshua or Savior. And so Messiah, who is the Savior, is Jesus Christ. Or as he listed in the order of the text, Christ Jesus. No question who it is. And he says that I might know Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so, of course, we understand the position of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is God over all. Now, what we have in verse 7 and verse 8, when we think about the surrender and the Savior that's being expressed in these two verses, the contrast is really obvious, isn't it? What do I mean by that? You know, it is possible for a man not to know Jesus. Well, Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to have this knowledge. It's possible for you not to know Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you're lost, you don't know Jesus. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And you don't know Him in the way that Paul is talking about in the text today. So it's possible for a man not to know Jesus. Secondly, it's possible for a man to trust his own works. That's absolutely evident. It's evident from the passage. It's evident in our society. Just talk to your friends and neighbors. And they trust their works. Going to heaven when you die? I've been baptized. I'm a church member. That's the first thing that comes to their mind. What are they trusting then to getting heaven? Where is their reliance? Some say, well, I walked an aisle. I walk this aisle all the time. I don't mean to be facetious. It's just a matter that walking an aisle doesn't save you. Jesus Christ is the Savior. So the contrast is clear. A man may not know Jesus, but it is possible for a man to know and to trust his own works. And I'll make this statement. I think it's impossible to rely on both works and Jesus. In other words, it's not Jesus saves me, and then it's up to me to keep it and hang on to it and all that kind of thing, or it's enough for me to earn it. You can't do both. Salvation is either by grace or it's by works. And if it's of works, then it's no more of grace. And if it's of grace, it's no more of works. You cannot combine the two. Now, everyone that's truly born again will produce works in their life. They will live better than what they used to live. That's the perseverance of the saints. God does make a difference. But for salvation, you can't tie them together. And Paul says in the text, I have confidence in the flesh. Look at all that I have. Touching the law, blameless. Paul lived a lot better life than any of us ever have. That's the kind of life he lived. He says, I count all that but loss so that I might gain Christ. You understand that? Is that clear enough for you? So we find about his surrender in order to know the Savior. And I want you to notice the last part of that verse, verse 8, that such truth was not something that was in theory. He's just not throwing out some principle. But he really put it into practice. He says in verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now we just noted, I hope abundantly, that Paul surrendered his fleshly works. Everything that he could rely upon, he desired to set those things aside. And really, from his perspective, they were nothing but dung. We'll leave that word just as it is. You know what it is? If not, go look it up. Paul says, I lay these things aside. I count them but dung. That's what they are. And he turned from self-reliance to the Savior. I have suffered the loss of all those things. Count them but dung that I may win Christ. Some people love their life too much. They are not willing to give it up in order to win Christ. They love their sin. They love their lifestyle. They love the condition that they're in. They love their religion. This is what I've always been, and that's what my parents were, and that's what my grandparents were. And I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I believe. People really have those concepts. They're not willing to give it up. And Paul says, I will give it up. I will not rely upon myself, because he knew that faith would acquire what he needed. He says, I want to win Christ, and that's going to come by faith. Now, that word win means to gain. It is to acquire possession of. It comes from a main Greek root word, which means to gain or to profit. Now, Paul says in the text, he lays all those things beside. He doesn't put any value in it, no stock in it. He says that I may gain Christ, so that Christ would be the priority in his life. And so we have his surrender. He speaks of the Savior in verse 8. And of course, then that leads us to verse 9, which is salvation. He says that I may win Christ, verse 8, verse 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice very clearly here that his trust is in whom? His trust is in Jesus Christ. He says, and be found in Him. I lay all that aside to be found in Him, in Christ. And his confidence now is that Jesus can meet his needs. Not the confidence of the flesh, but that Christ can meet all those needs. And so he says, found in Him, rooted in Him. Are you saved today? If you're saved, you're found in Him. So he says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Now, Paul mentions this, he brings into this discussion the statement of righteousness. Now, of course, those things which he've already mentioned was a self-righteousness. And he says, well, I'm not going to count those but refuse. I'm going to count those but dung. But he says, I'm not going to have my own righteousness. So the issue is, it really is an issue of righteousness, isn't it? Why does Paul need righteousness? Because Paul's a sinner. If Paul wasn't a sinner, he wouldn't need righteousness. But Paul was a sinner, therefore, he needed righteousness. Are you a sinner today? The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after Him. There's none that understands. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. You are a sinner. That means you need righteousness. Is that clear? You need righteousness. Now, where are you going to get that righteousness? Well, I'm going to join a church. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to treat my neighbor right. I'm going to do the best I can, and God will understand. These are things I've heard all through the years. That's self-righteousness, isn't it? Now, the Apostle Paul says, I could have had some self-righteousness, but I put all that stuff aside so that I might know the Savior. And this Savior is Jesus Christ, and so I can be saved through Him. So he says, I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. And so since he's not going to depend upon his own righteousness, his pursuit was going to be after Jesus Christ. I'm not going to pursue my own righteousness, but I'm going to pursue Him. Look at verse 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Notice personal righteousness is something that's found upon in the law. Keep the commandments. Do this, do that. Paul says, I'm not going to search for any of that. I'm going to get the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And how is that righteousness received? You see that word faith in the text? Boy, it's clear. Faith. Faith. It is through the faith of Christ. Look at that. See that. Three things. First of all, Jesus presented Himself wholly righteous. What is one man in all the world that has never ever sinned? Jesus Christ. Everybody else has always sinned. Now, why is it that Jesus did not sin? Well, because He was God manifest in the flesh. That's why. But Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth to live a life. But He lived a perfect life, a righteous life, a holy life. Jesus Christ presented Himself wholly righteous. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so what we find secondly is that Jesus paid the penalty for the unrighteous. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, Peter says He bore the sins of many. The judgment which was upon those who were unrighteous was laid upon Him. Remember a moment ago I made it abundantly clear, I trust, that, well, we're all sinners and therefore we need righteousness. That was my judgment that He went to the cross for. It was my sin. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, but He laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. You see, for the unrighteousness of many, that's why He died on the cross. He paid the penalty that I might be forgiven of my sin. So, Jesus presented Himself wholly righteous so that He could pay the penalty for the unrighteousness for those who are unrighteous. Number three, Jesus provided righteousness for the unrighteous. That's the good news, isn't it? You're lost, you're undone, you're dead in trespasses and sin. You need righteousness. Where are you going to get it? I can't give it to you because I'm unrighteous myself. Our church can't give it to you because the people that make up this church are unrighteous. Your neighbor can't give it to you. And you know what? You're already unrighteous, so you can't provide it for yourself either. You're between a rock and a hard place, aren't you? Behind the eight ball, as they say. You know why? Because you need righteousness, and there is no way you can come up with that. And yet there are multitudes who believe that because they joined a church, they got righteousness. Isn't that sad? There are multitudes who believe because they've been baptized, they got righteousness. That isn't where you get righteousness, my friend. That's not where Paul got his righteousness. He says that I might be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So I want you to know that the righteousness which you need is only accessible to you by faith. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot buy it. You cannot make God provide it for you. There's nothing you can do. The only thing you can do is believe it. By faith, the Apostle Paul says. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And as we depart back to the text, we will be coming back to that general area in Romans. You might want to keep a finger there just for accessibility. I submit unto you the righteousness which you need only comes through faith. Romans 4, verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The reason it's by faith is because nobody can keep it. And so if you want the promise to be sure, it's got to be by faith. That's what he says in verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 1, he goes on to say, therefore being justified, that's a declaration of righteousness, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're here today and you're saved. How is it you have peace with God? It's only by Jesus Christ, by faith. There is no other way. Jesus is your only hope. Go to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul shows the contrast here between Christianity and Judaism. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you see that? If you are going about to establish your own righteousness, then you have not submitted to the righteousness of God. But the righteousness of God only comes through Jesus Christ, and it only comes through faith. There is no other way. So go back to our text. We see in verse 9 the issue of salvation. He's given up all of his life and all those things that he could have confidence in order to trust Christ to receive the righteousness which Jesus gave to him. That's where it comes from. Well, let's look into verse 10 to verse 11, and we'll be finished with our passage. Now, once you're really saved, once you know Jesus, once that you have the righteousness of God, is there a difference? Will there be a change? Well, verse 10 and verse 11, I use the word sanctified. Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, there's more to be said about that, and it would just take another message to do so. But I want you to notice when we think about the matter of sanctification, the righteousness of God is attributed to our account that enables us to know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. When God saved me, He credited righteousness of Jesus to my account. I needed righteousness. He made the deposit. Because of that, I know Him. But not only do I know Him, I know the power of His resurrection. But He says that I may know Him, He says in verse 10. That word know means the mind. It is the means of knowing or judging. It is to have that assent of. It comes from a Greek root word which means to know or to perceive or to discern. I said we'd go back to the book of Romans. Go back there to chapter 8. If you're saved, you know Christ. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, there's a difference in the heart of someone who's saved, because now they're in the Spirit, they're not in the flesh. Look at verse 4, the latter part of the verse. It talks about who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If you're saved, you know Christ, and you walk in the Spirit, and you are of the Spirit. Keep a finger there and go back. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now understand this. The power of His resurrection. The power and effect of Him being raised from the dead. Now as you go back to the book of Romans, go to chapter 6 this time, you're saying, well, I know that because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, He has life and I can have life. And if He didn't rise, I couldn't rise either. Well, that is basically true.
If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, we have no hope. But Jesus Christ rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And because He lives, well, we can also have life. That's true. But there's also something that's in addition to this. Not only do I have spiritual life or eternal life, there is also a matter of sanctification while I'm still here in this life, while I'm still walking in this world. And Paul says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Again, that's further explained down in the remaining verses, but we don't have time to cover that. But hopefully I can give you enough information to help you out. The power and of the resurrection. Chapter 6, book of Romans, verse 6. By the way, we talked about this not too long ago on a Sunday morning. Galatians 2:20, we remember? Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, as a Christian, here you plug in the principle, learn what Christ has done. He was crucified, buried, He rose again. Now it says, likewise, reckon ye, that's an accounting term, to reckon, to reconcile. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We talked about the co-crucifixion principle a couple weeks back. Here it is again. You're dead to sin, but alive in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. So he says in verse 12 of chapter 6 of the book of Romans, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. See that? What a difference Christ makes in us. Paul says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. You look back into our passage in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know the power of His resurrection. But notice it says that this is done by being conformed to His death. He says, and with the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable unto His death. We need to be conformed. That word conform means to conform to. It comes from the word, you've ever heard of metamorphosis? That word morpho is the word for change, to give shape or to mold. And he says, I am made conformable unto His death. Now, I still am alive walking in this world, am I not? But as a Christian, I need to be conformed to His death. I need to recognize I'm dead in Christ and dead toward these things. And that's going to require a knowledge of the fellowship of His sufferings as well. He says in the middle part of the verse, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. It's what He suffered on the cross, being made conformable unto His death. Why would He desire that? Why does He want to know that? There ought to be that personal desire for us and a striving toward it, just like the Apostle Paul. Verse 11 gives us that answer. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that I might attain. Now, Paul is not saying in this text that he hopes he gets to heaven. And if he does this stuff enough, that he might make it there. That's not what he is saying. Read the chapter through very carefully. What he is saying is, I am saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. And he says, I've laid all that stuff of the flesh aside that I might gain Christ, because I want to know Him, but not just know Him, not just have eternal life, but I want to know the power of His resurrection. And if you look further in the passage, he talks about that the reason he was saved was to be made in the image of Jesus Christ. One of these days, Jesus is going to come back, right? We're going to be made in His image. Don't you look? Won't we be resurrected to be like Christ? That's what he's saying in the text. That while he's still here, he wants to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, he wanted to live while he was in this life just as if he were already raised and in the image of Jesus Christ. That was his heartbeat. That was his desire. That's sanctification. That is not the common concept, oh, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. It's not that concept at all, is it? And so we find there is a matter of sanctification. Paul says, I surrender all these things so that I know about the Savior and the salvation He has given me, and I want Him to sanctify me. I say to you that are lost today, may you win Christ. What are you relying upon today? Where's your righteousness coming from? I joined the church. Glad you did, but the church cannot give you righteousness. Baptism does not give you righteousness. Taking communion does not give you righteousness. Living a good life will not give you righteousness. The only place you can receive the righteousness which you need in order to see God forever is found in Jesus Christ. And it is apart from works, and it's only received by faith. Will you believe it? So I say to you in closing, there is only one Savior. That's Jesus Christ. There is only one way to be saved, and it's by faith. And there is only one priority after salvation. And what would that priority be? It is to live for Jesus Christ. Listen, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's knowing the power of his resurrection. That's living a sanctified life. We're to live for Jesus. So, Christian, I point you to the Lord that you might serve him, follow him, be obedient. Strive to know the power of his resurrection. And, dear sinner, I point you to Jesus that you might know him as Lord and Savior, that right where you are today, you'd call out in simple faith for Jesus to save you. Would you repent? Would you turn away from your thoughts and your dreams and the things that you've learned and embrace Jesus and Jesus alone? Repent and believe, and you can be saved today. May you win Christ. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word. Speak to every heart by your Spirit, saving the lost and strengthening those of us who are saved, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Number 342. 342.